pastored a big church, let's say it that way, okay? And he never stayed anywhere very long. But they had a big Christmas program planned for the people of the city, and the organ broke. And that was the only instrument they had to play in the church at that time. So the night before is when the organ broke, when they were practicing, and he had to come up with something different. Do any of you know this story? Nancy does. Nancy, you just occupy your time with something else. I'm gonna share it with you. So anyways, he had to write some music or a poem that could be sung with the guitar because that's all he knew how to play and that was the only other instrument they could use. So rather than just go a cappella like we do most of the time, he wrote this poem and had started it years earlier, never really finished it, dug it up, polished it up, picked out some chords, they sang it. The next day, the man who wrote the music to it is Franz Gerber. He was a famous organ manufacturer and repairman. And so as he had repairing the organ, the music was still there, and he picked out the guitar chords on the organ and played it, and he got the tune stuck in his head. So when he would go and repair organs in other churches, he would play Silent Night, Holy Night, and they would say, "Where'd you pick that up at?" And he would say, "I wrote it." Is that the way you heard it? Yes. So the reason this spread was because of the guy. And this guy was a famous organ manufacturer in that area. And so, you know, he was highly sought after. And he popularized the tune. And that's the reason we have it today. All right. There's your history lesson for December. Open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 12. That's better than the life and times of George Whitefield, which takes much longer. Maybe next Christmas we'll do Hark the Herald Angels Sing in the background for that, and we'll touch on Charles Wesley, the co-writer. I want to talk to you tonight about a rather important topic in a rather obscure text. I want to talk to you about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard anybody talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You ever heard that? You know fully what that means in the context of Scripture? Didn't hear any hearty amens to that. Let's look at verses 22 through 37. Now, I know that's a lot of verses, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time with all the verses. And what I want to do is put what Christ says in the context and in the setting in which Christ says it. And I think that will help us understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. I'll read through verse 37. Then I have four thoughts. And we'll break and dismiss. All right, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Wherefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Four thoughts, and I want to get right to them. The first thought is the source of the debate. The source of debate. When we look at the first three verses that I read, you see what started this entire dialogue with Christ and these Pharisees. You say, what in the world could Jesus have done to be called the working for Satan? What in the world could Jesus have done to have people think that he is demonic and satanic? Well, I'll tell you. He made a blind man who couldn't speak able to talk and hear and see. And for that, he was classified as working for the devil. Isn't that startling? We have three verses here at the source of debate. The first one is verse 22. We're going to talk about the work of physician. The work of the physician. Jesus is simply doing what a physician does, healing people. Jesus is referred to as the great physician. There was never an ailment that Jesus Christ was not able to cure. There was never a sickness that Jesus Christ was not able to cast out. There was never a disease that Jesus Christ couldn't offer a permanent cure. There was never a funeral that met Christ and did not end in a resurrection. Jesus Christ was doing what we all believe to be the greatest thing that could be done for this man who couldn't see, couldn't hear. This guy who couldn't talk and couldn't see. He couldn't do any of these things, but now he can see and he can speak. That's what a good physician does. Have you ever been to the doctor with a problem and didn't get your problem solved when you got out of the doctor? He gave you a lot of medicine to go get at the pharmacy. Some your insurance wouldn't pay for. You bit the bullet, you bought the stuff and it didn't work, and you're back at the doctor's office again. That never happened with Jesus. Everyone that came to Jesus didn't have to come back for return visits because they were misdiagnosed or mistreated. Jesus Christ did something no doctor's ever done. He rightly diagnosed and fully cured every patient he ever saw. And that is what got him called the devil. Now friends, do not be startled if you preaching simple gospel messages, declaring pure Bible verses to other people, incite anger in them. You do not have to be provocative. You do not have to be radical. You do not have to go out and seek fights in order to find hatred and anger from our enemies and our neighbors around us. All you have to do is give them God's word, and that is enough for many people. That is enough. So, the work of the physician, verse 22. The wonder of the people in verse 23. Look at how they responded. And the people were amazed. They were awestruck. They'd never seen anyone be healed to this degree. I mean, this worked better than Alka-Seltzer plus cold. This really cut it. This worked better than ibuprofen. This worked better than Imodium AD. That's a wonder drug when you need it, isn't it? You missed a chance to say amen there. This was a wonderful work. And the people were amazed. And they were amazed, and they began to ask a question. Is not this the son of David? The word not, there in that last phrase in verse 23, it's stated in the negative sense. The people were not fully convinced that this was the son of David. What they were saying, this could or could not be the son of David. This is some of the things the promised Messiah would do. I mean, we like this healing part, but where's the military leadership that we also thought of? They were wondered, and then they were awestruck. They were neither against Christ nor wholly for Him. They were in a state of dilemma, decision, investigation. Pharisees responded differently in verse 25. We see the work of the physician, the wonder of the people, the wickedness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't wonder if this was indeed the son of David. The Pharisees were thoroughly convinced that he was not the son of David. And not only were they thoroughly convinced, But they were ready to tell other people that he was not, and they were going to credit him as being an employee of none other than Satan. Look at verse 24 with me again. But the Pharisees heard it and said, "This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, who's Beelzebub? Other than someone being mentioned in a rock song by the band Queen, do you know who Beelzebub is? Some of you don't know about the rock song that Queen sang. All right. I'm trying to shoot a broad shotgun. I want to hit the culturally relevant and the biblically astute at the same time. Beelzebub was a prince of the Philistine gods. He was the false god of the Philistines. He was one of their leaders, and the Jews had called him a prince of Satan. One of the top commanders in Satan's army was the demonic false god of the Philistines. And so what they are saying is that Jesus is indeed an employee of Satan, and worse than that, he works for the branch of Satan that is worshipped by the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. The Philistines are still the arch enemies of Israel. It's the same group. The same group. So what they did was they credited to Jesus Christ not only to be the son of David, they credited to him to be in cohorts with Satan, cahoots with Satan. He's in a league with Satan. He's working for Satan. And he's not only working for Satan, but he's working for the worst false god of them all, the false god of our nearest enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines are the arch nemesis of Israel all throughout the time of their time in the land of promise. Goliath and David, the most common, most well-known battle in the Old Testament that even the most lost and paganized of people know about, the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant. Goliath was a Philistine. This is the source of debate. Is Jesus Christ the son of David or the son of the devil? What brought the debate about? Jesus healed a man that couldn't see or talk. That led to this debate. Now, Jesus knows what's taking place. Jesus is going to intervene, and here's our second thought, settling the dilemma. Source of debate, verses 22 through 24. Settling the dilemma is verses 25 through 30. Jesus very quickly lays out in rapid fire succession about five or six reasons why this cannot be true. Let's look at it together. Look at the first phrase of verse 25 that's in black ink, if you have a red letter Bible. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Now, Jesus pulled away from the Pharisees because they were taking counsel to kill him. And so Jesus began to leave. The crowds followed Jesus. All these sick people were brought to Jesus. Jesus is healing them all. While the council's back here forming their plans, they send a group of Pharisees to follow after Christ and keep ties on him, check in, make sure he's going where, make sure they know where he's at and what's being said. And while these Pharisee spies are there, they're by no means up close in front trying to get close to Jesus. They're like tailgating him from a distance. They can hear what he's being said. They can see what's being said. And I believe, along with John MacArthur, that this blind, mute man was healed for the benefit of these Pharisees out here on the fringe. And when this miraculous miracle took place, people began to whisper, "Is this the son of David? Could this be the son of David?" It could be. It's possible. Only the son of David could do this. Only our Messiah could do this. And these whispers and murmurs of the potential of Christ being the Messiah made their way to the outer edge of people. The Pharisees sat back there and went, "Ain't no Jesus. Jesus ain't no son of David. Jesus is not the Messiah." Their murmur is not, "Could this be the son of David?" Their word is this: "He's doing this by the power of the devil. This is a demonic influence that's accomplishing this work." Jesus is not audibly hearing what the Pharisees are saying. Jesus is knowing what they're thinking. My mother had ears like a jackrabbit. She could hear stuff. "I heard that." She'd tell me to clean my room, and if I didn't, she'd say, "I don't hear any cleaning going on." I'd knock on the wall a little bit. "You're knocking on the wall. You're not picking up your room." My mother had the ears Christ didn't have supernatural hearing. He had something much greater than the understanding of a mother. He could see into the thoughts of the heart and the mind. He didn't have to audibly hear what came out of your mouth. You could keep your mouth shut and not even mumble. He knew what you were thinking. And as word spread that Jesus could indeed be the Son of David, there was some contention in the area of the Pharisees. And Christ said, I'm going to go over there and set the record straight. This was not the first time that Jesus had heard he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub. He's already told them, I cannot do that. But the Pharisees have no answer for who he is. Well, how do you explain what he's doing? They had no answer except to say, well, it must be the devil, because there's only two people, two personalities that have the ability to do the supernatural, God and Satan. Now, my friends, don't you misunderstand. Satan has the ability to do the supernatural. Don't fall for the lie that only God can do the supernatural. If you believe that Satan can't do the supernatural, you go read of the temptation of Jesus Christ and you explain how Satan carried Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You explain how Jesus was carried by Satan to the top of the temple and shown the temple. You explain the supernatural without an understanding of it being also demonic and satanic. There are times when I've made the statement that that miraculous work was a satanic work. You cannot say that the work of Christ was a satanic work. You can't. Here's why. He sets the record straight. He settles the dilemma. Look with me at the latter part of verse 25 and all of verse 26. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Abraham Lincoln made famous this line of Jesus Christ when he said, a nation divided cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln wasn't coming up with this stuff off the top of his head. He was reading it on the pages of Holy Writ. And he was quoting the greatest preacher that ever preached. Jesus Christ has already made the statement that we cannot divided win. Satan would defeat himself if he cast himself out. Jesus makes the obvious statement here. There's no way that could happen. But Jesus ups the ante in verse 27. He says, and if Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. You see, the Pharisees also taught on exorcism. The Pharisees also had groups of people who went around casting out demons. Jesus' work in casting out demons was 100%. The Pharisees' work was spotty at best. Even his own apostles couldn't faithfully cast out demons. You remember them coming back going, Jesus, we come up to this guy and we tried to cast the demons out and they wouldn't mind. He said, these things are only done with much prayer and fasting. The apostles failed at times. Christ had never failed. The Pharisees had failed many times. We find an account of the Pharisees failing in Acts chapter 19 where Paul is casting out demons and demons are fleeing from the apostle Paul and the Pharisees are trying to cast out demons and the demons aren't obeying them. So 7 sons of the high priest go in to this fellow that's demonically possessed and they say, we cast out you demons by Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. You know what the demons said? Jesus I know. And Paul I know, but I don't know you. And the demons tore up those 7 sons of the high priest. Now Jesus begs the question. If I'm casting out devils by devils, and I'm doing it every time, by whom are you teaching these people to cast out the demons? Are you teaching them to cast them out by God? If so, God is failing. If you are teaching them to cast them out by God, then these people whom you're teaching to cast out demons by God are going to be your judges. They're going to rule over you because you cannot distinguish the difference between God and the devil. It's pretty clear. Jesus is not done though, verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Well, okay, it could be that you are indeed casting out demons by God. Jesus says, if that's the case, then the kingdom of God is here. If I am on the earth and I have the power of God on the earth, and demons obey me because I am indeed God, then guess what? By rejecting me, you are rejecting God. Jesus is setting the record straight. He's settling the dilemma. He's making it cut and dried, clear and plain. If I'm doing this by God, then I am indeed God, and this is His kingdom, and you are on the wrong side of the coin. Then it's to say, but wait, I'm not finished. Jesus ain't finished. He continues to pile on proof. Jesus is just stating the obvious, folks. He's just making the plain and dry, the plain and clear, cut and dried. Look at him in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He said, nobody goes into a strong man's house. This doesn't mean like Arnold Schwarzenegger. This is a guy with the military. This is a guy with some defenders. This is a guy with a security team. He says you can't go in and get what's in this guy's house until you first deal with the security that he has. You can't go in and take what he has until you first bind the army or bring his army into submission. Think on it this way, folks. Jesus is saying the only way I could do what I've done is if I first bound Satan so that Satan can't interfere with what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you something. Satan did not interfere with anything Jesus did. You remember that part in the Gospels where Jesus was trying to accomplish something but couldn't because Satan was too strong? You know, we're in a Star Wars season. And I don't know much about Star Wars, but I know there's a line in one of the movies that says the Force is strong with this one or something like that. Jesus has never been to a point where the devil is strong in this one. I can't accomplish this one. The reason that Jesus has the authority that he has is because he's bound Satan, and Satan has no business interfering with Jesus' work directly. Satan's best bet is to sit out on the outsides in the mouths of these wicked Pharisees and spread hatred and discontent from out there, because to be in close proximity to Jesus Christ is to risk being cast eternally into the lake of fire. Remember what those demons said when Jesus landed on the shores of the Gadarenes? Please cast us into those swine. Have thou come here to torment us before our time, O Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to lock us away in the bottomless pit? Where demons were locked away in Genesis chapter 6 because they kept not their first estate. Satan scared to death of Jesus Christ. He said, if I've defeated Satan, then I have the ability to do this. Therefore, I have to be with God. Okay, it's pretty clear. Jesus can in no way be working for Satan and doing what he's doing. Jesus says, but wait, I'm not finished. He carries on in verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground for you, and there's no middle ground for me. Jesus says, if you're not on my team, you are my enemy. If you are not in full agreement with what I'm teaching and what I'm doing, then you are in full agreement with Satan and what he's doing. Preacher, I want middle ground. I'm not black or white, I'm gray. I'm gray. I just want to be in the middle. I don't want to cause any trouble. I'm not going to be out stirring the pot. I'm just going to sit over here and be nice and quiet. You are an employee of Satan if that's what you're doing. What you're doing. Jesus doesn't have any part-time employees. He has none. You see, the Pharisees are being called out here for calling Jesus an employee of Satan. And some people are sitting over here going, you know, the Pharisees at first made a good case for this. But Jesus has really made an airtight case for him being the Son of God, and there's no other way around it. And then Jesus says, all you people out there thinking about it, you're either in my boat or you're working for Satan with the Pharisees. No other way around it. No other way around it. When we talk about settling the dilemma, in verses 25 through 30, Jesus made an airtight case that he is indeed God, and there's no way he could do what he did unless he were indeed who he said he was. Now, That brings us verses 31 and 32. Speech of the damned. Speech of the damned. Here is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verses 31 and 32 says, look at it, we'll look at verse 31 first. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now I want to be clear about something. The unforgivableness of sin is not in what kind of sin you've committed. Okay? It's not that if you do these, and these sins, you're okay. But this sin, The unforgivableness of sin is not in the number of sins you've committed. The unforgivableness of sin is not in when you committed the sin, before or after your salvation. The unforgivableness that's being talked about here, Jesus says, first of all, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Blasphemy is a forgivable sin. You can blaspheme God and be forgiven of it. Preacher, can you prove that? Do you think the Apostle Paul was saved or lost? Saved? Paul himself said, I once was a blasphemer. The night that Peter betrayed the Lord and he cursed him three times and denied to know him. Was that blasphemy? Yes. The Apostle Peter, was he saved? I'm going to tell you something. I think Peter was saved before he blasphemed the Lord. It's not the sin that you commit that's the problem. It's not how many sins you've committed. It's not the severity of your sins. It's not when you commit them. It's this sin here. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? That's what everybody wants to know. Well, Jesus is not done talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Do you know that there were people who were involved with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that were later saved? Do you know that? Do you remember what Christ prayed when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would say, when you're driving a nail into the Savior of all mankind's hand, you've blasphemed God. I would say, when he cried out, I thirst, and you offered him vinegar, you blasphemed our God. I would say, back up, back way up. I would say, when Herod said, who do you want me to set free? No, when Pilate said, who do you want me to set free? And the crowds cried out, give us Barabbas. You blaspheme God. Those same crowds, it's the same crowds that Peter preached to 50 days later and said, you with wicked hands have slain God's servant. Grace was offered. Pardon was offered to them. But Jesus said, look at the middle part of verse 32. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I've heard preachers sit here and say, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is a crime that could only be committed while Jesus was on the earth. And now Jesus is in heaven, so we can no longer blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I've heard some good preachers say that. I studied this afternoon and began to read some buried text, trying to find some more information on this. One of the great preachers that I've always admired for most of my life, he said, this is a sin that can only occur while Christ was on the earth. So we need to understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The blasphemy of Christ can be forgiven. Christ says it can be forgiven. Blasphemy toward God can be forgiven. Paul was a blasphemer, but here's what Paul said about his blasphemy. He said, I did it in ignorance. I didn't know any better. Remember when Jesus appeared to him? Saul, Saul, why did thou persecutest me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Blasphemed in ignorance. Peter was being sifted by Satan and had a weak faith. And Jesus said, nevertheless, Peter, I have prayed for you. Peter had the intercession of Jesus Christ. And even though he blasphemed Jesus Christ, he could be forgiven. Well, what in the world is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Well, let's rule out ignorance. Let's rule out a weak faith. These people who are sitting here wondering if Jesus Christ could indeed be the Son of God are not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, why are these Pharisees blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Because these Pharisees should know better. You know what you have to learn to be a Pharisee? You know how familiar you have to be with the law of God, the prophets of the Old Testament, to be a Pharisee? Do you know the understanding and level of education you have to be considered a Pharisee? They profess to know Christ. They profess to know God and curse Christ. Ignorance of Jesus Christ will never allow you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because you don't know who He is. You don't have all the facts. If you look at the apostles over and over and over, the apostles doubted who Christ was over and over and over and over again. But after He rose from the grave and breathed on them, these same apostles who doubted who He was laid their lives down in service to Him and were glad to do it. What changed? Faith that they had that God granted them strengthened. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's people who have seen all the information to know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and there's no other way it can be. And they willfully reject that information. Do you know why that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus Christ. Right? When He has come, He'll testify of me. I'm out for a moment. The only way any saved person got saved was the Holy Spirit convinced them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. But do you realize that what I've been doing since about 6:20, the work that the Holy Spirit honors and uses to reveal and test and show Jesus Christ. The preaching of God's Word through the power of the Spirit is a demonstration of who Jesus Christ is. The information that you've received this evening from me, an old backwoods nobody preacher, has been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to show you who Christ is. Just because you've heard who Christ is, doesn't mean you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You can be like the people and go, well, you know, that Brother Harold, he made some good points, but, you know, I still got a lot of questions. More questions than answers. I'll have to think on it a while. That's not blasphemy. What if you've heard it and you know it? You've heard it and you know it and you know there's no other way it could be and then you say, this guy's of the devil. You knowingly and willfully have described to God the works of Satan. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now people have said the only way you could do that was to see the miracles that Christ did and then refuse to believe them. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. A lot of people saw Christ's miracles and didn't believe until the apostles preaching. It's the Pharisees who rejected it and publicly said so and made statements to the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed working for Satan. The statements that were made up here where they said, this man does this work in the name of Beelzebub. That can happen under the time of the apostles after Christ died. You know why? The apostles did miracles. They did miraculous things. Peter raised people from the dead. You know that? Peter brought back someone from the dead. Lame people walked. And people saw those miracles. On the day of Pentecost, they preached in multiple languages at one time. And it was miraculous. And some people at that time said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. Everybody else said, there's no way these men are drunk. I'm from Greenwood, Arkansas, and these guys are preaching in Greenwood, Arkansas dialect. And they're Galileans. There's no way that these men are drunk. This is a supernatural miracle. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit could occur during the ministry of Christ. It could occur during the ministry of the apostles. Guess what? We have a completed Word of God today that gives us the full account, the account of Jesus Christ from four different authors. We have the history of the early church in the book of Acts, on the account of Luke and the work of Peter and Paul and the spread of the gospel around the world. We have letters to churches and individuals of what God expects of mankind. We have more information about God recorded for us in the New Testament today. And it's available And God has employed preachers to go around the world and teach it and explain it and put it before the people. And if you, knowing all this, still say Jesus Christ is of the devil, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is to have a knowledge of God and still ascribe it to Satan. When you are so wicked and so angry at God that you know and see all the evidence for Him and you still say, this is the work of Satan, you have willfully turned and hardened your heart on any opportunity of receiving the gospel. That's what it means. What it means. Speech of the damned is those who have examined the evidence, saw it to be so, and rejected it and ascribed it to Satan rather than believe that it was indeed the God that it has to be. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to the last point, our fourth thought, and this will move quickly. The signs of devotion. You can tell who someone's devoted to by these signs. Look with me at verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. What's hanging off the limb is a root problem, my friend. Very simply, what's hanging off the tree is a root problem. Found a tree, a wild pear tree out in Chaffee. It had little shriveled up pears on it. I knew it was a pear tree by its leaves. When I came back in the fall when pears would be ripe and they were all shriveled up, that tree's got a root problem. Something's wrong with it. It's diseased. I found another pear tree. Somebody had been putting fertilizer on the roots of the tree so it made good pears so the deers came and ate the pears. And I knew that something had taken place on this tree that didn't take place on the other pear tree. And the difference was this tree had been fed by somebody. I didn't find that out until years later when I said, there's a tree out here by this pond and the pears are like huge. And this guy said, you know them spikes you drive in the ground by the roots that fertilize the tree? I did that. I'm like, smart. I didn't think of that. Jesus said, if your roots are right, if they're rooted in the Spirit, everything that comes out on top is going to be right. But if your roots are wrong and you're not rooted in the gospel and you're not rooted in the Spirit, you're not going to exhibit any of that on the outside. Look with me at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How can the wicked instruct us in what's good? The simplest way I know to say it. The best illustration the Lord ever gave me was when Missy and I were getting married and my supervisor walked in the break room before I was going to get off. He said, Harold, I hear you're getting married this weekend. I sure am. He said, well, I'm going to give you some marriage advice. And he pulled up a chair and sat down across the table from me. Boy, I all perked up. I mean, here's an older man. He said, I've been married 6 times. I know what to tell you. I said, look, I don't want advice. I didn't say it because he was my boss. I didn't know him all that well at the time, but I thought to myself, and Jesus knew my thoughts, I don't want advice on marriage from a guy that's tried it 6 times and failed. I want marriage advice from a guy that did it once and it lasted 60 years. Jesus said, how can you Pharisees, being evil people, tell us what's godly and what's demonic? You want me to give you that in modern day application? How can you learn what the Bible says from Hollywood? Why do you tune in your TV to the Discovery Channel, a channel on television that openly does not believe in God, and say, I'm going to watch a series called The Bible on the Discovery Channel? How can the Discovery Channel, being evil, instruct you in the things which are holy? I know that plows a little close to your corn, but it's true. Look at verse 35 with me. We're talking about signs of devotion. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What's in the treasure of your heart? What's on the insides? What's going to come out on the top? Just like the tree. Whatever you've got in the bank is all you've got to offer. If what you have in the bank is wickedness and evil, that's the treasure box you have. That's all we can expect from you. But if what you have in the bank is goodness and holiness and righteousness, what do you think ought to be coming out? Goodness and holiness and righteousness. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We live in a day where no one wants to be judged and everyone wants a pass for what they say and what they do. We live in a day where a guy can live a lifetime of idolatry, a lifetime of wickedness, a lifetime of dismissing the things of God and die, and a preacher will get up and preach him into heaven and say one stormy night back in 68, he prayed a prayer and got saved, and I believe the Lord took him to heaven. I don't. And I can't get up and say because a guy prayed a prayer one time 50 years ago that anything happened. You know why? Jesus doesn't believe that either. He doesn't believe that either. He says, you're going to give an account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. The things you mean meaningless, the meaningless words that come out of your mouth. You ever said something not thinking? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You ever stuck your foot in your mouth? Huh? Yeah. Do it pretty regular. Jesus says, you're going to give account for those times. Listen to me, friend. If you're going to give an account for the times you mistakenly said something, how much more are you going to give an account for the things you've said that you actually believe? Sometimes people just speak their minds, so to speak. Speaking your mind is revealing to us what's in your heart. When you speak your mind and it's not biblically wholesome, you reveal that you are not biblically wholesome. Jesus reminds us, the sign of your devotion is the speech that you give. If what's coming out of your mouth isn't reflective of what you profess to believe, then what you profess to believe is not what you actually believe. You wouldn't be saying these things. Last verse, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This would almost make me a word of faith preacher, but it won't. It's not the word that creates the faith. It's the faith that creates the word. Word of faith preacher has it backwards. He says if you say it, God does it. If you say it, it happens. The biblical preacher says if that's the way you are, that's what will come out of your mouth. If that's what you believe, that's what you'll say. If Jesus is your Savior, you'll talk like it and act like it. You know, one of the things that happens to me a lot, people cuss around me and then apologize. You know, people didn't used to apologize around me when they cussed. You know when they started apologizing around me when they cussed? Something happened about 11 years ago. Been here 10 years. I pastored another church for a year. Something happened about 11 years ago. You want to know what it was? I became a pastor. All of a sudden, when people cussed around me, it's like, oh, I forgot you was a preacher. Or they say this, preacher, cover your ears. You might have told your children that. Preacher, cover your ears. Preacher, I'm sorry I said that. You know, I've heard that so many times, I've developed a response. You know what I say? I don't care what you have to say. I don't care if you cuss. But the Lord does. The reason I don't care is because you're not going to give an account to me when you die. You're going to give an account to Him. Every idle word. Those idle words that jump out of your mouth are really just verifying to you and everyone else who you really are. Jesus says, if what's on the inside's right, what's coming out of your mouth's going to be right. Doesn't instantly happen. It happens over time. And the longer you walk with God, the longer you talk to God, the more you walk like God and talk like God. I'll close you with one story. I got a missionary friend in England named Barry King. He's from Arkansas. He tells the story of being in England now for, I don't know, probably close to 20 years. Someone come over here and said, boy, they sure do talk different over here. Barry said, you should have heard them 20 years ago when I got here. It wasn't that the people talked more English when Barry got there. It's that Barry talked more Arkansas English when he got there. And the longer he's been there, the less and less distinction he's picked up between his speech and theirs. And when Barry comes back to Arkansas, he doesn't sound like he's from Arkansas anymore. Sounds like he's from England. Friend, how can you spend a lifetime of talking to God and not begin to talk like God during your lifetime? What comes out of your mouth only reveals what's in your heart. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not something that you're going to idly say or slip up and do or have a weak moment in the faith and say in regret. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is your professing, after seeing all the facts and learning all the information, that you would rather follow Satan than follow God. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Friends, none of you are in danger of accidentally doing that. The only way that you would do that is if your hatred for God reached a point that you were content to spend an eternity away from Him. That's those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word that You've allowed us to study tonight. I thank You for this message. I thank You for clarifying to us tonight the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and what it is, and that it's still a thing that occurs today, and it's still something that wicked people do. I thank You, Lord, for giving us the information and through the power of the Holy Spirit changing us and keeping us from becoming that hard and that wicked and that averted to You. I pray Your blessing upon us. Lord, I pray that what comes out of our mouth would point back to our Savior. I pray it would be a testimony to who we are in Christ. I pray, Lord, that it would show others, not only reveal to us, but reveal to others who we are. We would never have to apologize for speaking our mind, because we would have the mind of Christ. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.